Thank you, Pastor Dave. Appreciate being with you folks again tonight. And we're going to continue in the book of Philippians. That's where we've been each time we've come and preached in the chapel service. And we're in Philippians chapter 3. The last time I preached to us was March the 8th of this year. Now this is November the 22nd. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we're just going to begin at verse 12. We ended up at verse 11 last time. So let's take a little bit of time, and we close, Pastor Dave, about what, quarter of, something like that? Quarter of?
No.
No, okay, right, that's fine. All right. Let's look at Philippians 3, and let's read verse 11 and 12 together, shall we? Verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So remember last time we talked about this letter of Philippians. He was in prison. He was a prisoner in Rome. It was not easy. It was difficult. One of the four prison epistles, Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, those four letters. And last time we talked about that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Remember we said that there two different words. Resurrection is ex, or rather anastasis is resurrection. Ana is up, staso from histemi to stand. Anastasis means to stand up. And a bodily resurrection is always what God means about resurrection. It's not just a spiritual resurrection. A lot of the modernist liberals say that Christ just rose, his spirit rose. No, his body rose. And in German it's upstanden, the upstanding, standing right up. See, now the regular word for resurrection is anastasis, anastasis, anahistemi, standing up. This word is different in verse 11, as we pointed out last time we were here, that I may by any means attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul was going to be raised and have a new body. That wasn't the regular resurrection. This word is ex anastasis. The ex is out of. It's a separate word. It's a preposition that's in front of that anastasis, the out-resurrection of those that are resurrected among the dead ones. And so Paul's desire was that he would have a special place in that bodily resurrection, a rewarded place, a place of reward, a place of crowns, a place where the Lord would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, not just the run of the mill, see. And that's what every one of us, if we're saved, if we're born again, we should desire, as Paul desired, to have that out resurrection, above and beyond all those others that were there, and strive for that purpose. And that's what Paul wanted to have in that verse 11. Let's read verse 12 again. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was not a boaster. Paul was not a braggart. Paul didn't point to himself and say, I have arrived. He said right here, not as though I had attained. He's aiming at it, and if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. But he's aiming at his goal, and every one of us should have a goal. Without goals, what are we going to aim at? What are we going to live for? So he's got to be goals. Paul says, I haven't attained. I haven't already got there. Either already perfect. Perfect meaning full-grown and mature. You say, if any man was perfect, mature, and full-grown, that's what that word means, not sinlessly perfect, but full-grown and mature. If anyone you think was full-grown and mature as a Christian, you think it would be Paul. Look at the fellow. Saved by God's grace, turned right around, going to kill Christians on the road to Damascus. The Lord blinded his eyes from a light brighter than the sun on noonday there on the road to Damascus, turned right around and preached Christ, the one that he was condemning and killing Christians about. And then he went on for all kinds of persecution and a missionary journey, three different journeys, and then the voyage to Rome. If anybody had attained, here he was a prisoner at Rome. If anyone had attained, you'd think he would be the one. See, but Paul said, no, I have not attained. I'm not perfect. I'm not full mature yet. Because none of us are going to be as mature as God wants us to be until we leave this earth and leave this body and get a new resurrected body. None of us are mature and perfect as God wants us to be. But we aim at it. We aim to be grown, full grown, mature. But Paul says, I haven't reached that point yet. I haven't arrived. I haven't yet attained. I'm not already perfect. But I follow after. That means I have an aim, I have a goal. When you follow something, the thing moves, you move. The thing turns, you turn. Turn to the right, you turn to the right. Turn to the left, you turn to the left. So that's what follow means. Lord Jesus took a look at Levi. named Matthew sitting at the seat of custom. He was a publican, a thief, stealing money from people, taking more than the taxes desired. And the Lord Jesus looked him in the eye and said, "Follow me." And he got up and rose up and immediately followed him. Obedience is doing what is wanted when it's wanted. What is wanted when it's wanted. Immediacy was what Matthew had in his mind. Same with John, same with Peter. "Follow me, I'll become fishers of men." And he says, "I follow on." Now, the only way you can follow the Lord's will is to know the Lord's words. The Lord's words are what we're to follow. And that's why God wants us to read and study. And it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study, do diligence, to study to show thyself approved unto God." Show thyself approved, not somebody else. God wants you yourself to be approved unto God, a workman, not just a little old person that doesn't know how to do things. Just like some people do in their workshops and in their homes and in building things, they're sloppy. God wants us a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And he wants us rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got the dispensational ideas, the Old Testament, New Testament, rightly dividing, cutting in a straight line the words of truth. God wants us to be diligent and follow the word of God and to follow after. That he says, "I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I'm apprehended of Jesus Christ." I want to understand and apprehend and grasp onto why the Lord Jesus saved me. I want to apprehend and understand why it was that the Lord saved me. Maybe you don't understand. If you're saved, do you know why he saved you? You've got to think about it. If you've been born again and regenerated by the Spirit of God, do you know why God did it? Did he do it to your brother, to your sister, to your mother, to your father, to your great-grandchildren, if you have any, or your grandfather, grandmother? See, why did he pick you if you're saved now? Paul says, I don't know, really. I follow after that I may apprehend and understand that for which also I'm apprehended of Jesus Christ. Why he saved me and what he sees in me, what he finds in me, what can I do for him? And that's what Paul was. He was a humble man. Probably not a too handsome a man. In fact, he might have been a little on the ugly side. People said that. You know, Paul was, in his speech and his writing, was very fierce, but in his appearance, he sort of, not too pleasing, see. He was a potent writer, but not too good a looker, see. He probably was a little on the ugly side, but he wants to follow on to understand why it was the Lord Jesus called upon him, changed his life, knocked him off of that beast, put him to the ground, blinded him, and told him to go preach Christ. He didn't understand it. Maybe you don't understand it. But the Lord has his reasons. The Lord has a reason. He will show you if you seek to follow after, to find out why you've been apprehended by Christ. Why did he pick you up and snatch you off of the sin's path and sin's life and put you on his foundation? That's what Paul was looking at. Now let's read verse number 13 together. "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before." So again he repeats. He talks to the brethren he writes to there in the prison in Philippi, in Rome rather, writing to the Philippian Christians. "I count not myself to have apprehended." He has not understood still why the Lord Jesus has saved him by his grace. But then he says this, "This one thing I do, forgetting." Now, some of us altogether too much of our forgetting. You go to write a test, an examination, a memorization of Scripture, and there's a forgetting. The curve of forgetting. That's one thing you study in psychology, is the curve of forgetting. As soon as you learn something, the forgetting immediately takes place, and you begin to forget what you learned. So in order to retain anything that you want to learn, you have to overlearn. Above the curve, just barely of learning, you overlearn so that when your forgetting takes place, it levels off above the understanding and remembering. And that's the curve of forgetting. I don't know why I bring that in, but Paul says he's forgetting. Now, we don't want to forget certain things. We don't want to forget our names. We don't want to forget our name, rank, and serial number from in the service. We want to remember certain things. There's no question. Our address, everything about us. Sometimes when you get a little older, you have a little bit of forgetfulness. Now, you wouldn't remember that, none of you, because you're not a little older yet. See? But even younger people, actually, even younger people have a little, they call it a senior moment. A senior moment, yeah. But Paul says, "I'm forgetting those things which are behind. Now, there's two types, at least two types of things that are behind. The good things and the bad things. At least two things. You say, well, do you want to forget the good things too? Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. I can understand why you forget the bad things. Some people are like elephants. They remember everything that's bad. It's terrible, you know? And if you're married to someone that's got a good memory and all the things you used to do before when you were young, just new married, you know, I call my wife sometimes Dumbo. Dumbo the elephant, you know. She knows what I mean. I'm not calling her an elephant, but she's got a memory. And I tell you, you know, when you're first married, now, you men that are married, you understand what I'm talking about. You're not perfect by a long shot as a husband, see. And I was not perfect as a husband, absolutely. Now, she said, well, now it's a lot better. Well, sure it is. After 56 years, you think you'd get it once something right after a while. But she remembers when. What about here and here? Honey, I said, this is 56 years ago. Why are you bringing this up now? And I call her Dumbo, but Paul says, forget it. Now, some people can't forget that which is bad. It's so seared into our conscience, into our lives, it's hard to forget. Bad things, miserable things have happened unto us. But Paul says, I'm forgetting the things which are behind. Now, what about the good things? A lot of times we want to remember the wonderful things, the times we had, and so on. He says, I'm forgetting the things that are behind, even the good things. He says, why would Paul want to forget the good things? Why would he want us, as we're reading this scripture, to forget the good things? Well, there's a saying that is put this way. Do not rest upon your laurels. Laurels means flowers and successes and attainments. If we look only at that thing we've done, the sweat, a wonderful thing we did here, and rest upon that, we'll never do anything more for the Lord. So we've got to forget even the good things. Forgetting those things that are behind. Bad things, yes, good things. He wants to forget it because Paul was not living in the past. Everything is forgetting is past. Good or bad, it's still past. He wants to live for the present and the future because he says, forgetting those things that are past, then he says, I have got myself out of forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth. Now, forth means into the present, into the future. See, reaching forth into those things which are before. Right things before. Now, he was in prison. He was probably chained to Roman soldiers. He didn't have much food. He didn't have much clothing. He didn't have a heat and light and probably a hard bed and various things that were very difficult. But he's still in his prison cell. He could be killed at any time. He wasn't sure that Rome wasn't going to kill him in his first Roman imprisonment. He got out and he went into the second Roman imprisonment. In the book of 2 Timothy, he was killed. He was slain. He was ready to be off at the time of his departure was at hand. But even before that, he's looking at those things, reaching forth onto those things before. Now notice that word reaching forth. That takes effort. You don't just sit here and look like that. Reaching means you put your arms, you're bending and you're getting your muscles and you're reaching forth. There's an attitude of exercise and of power reaching forth to those things right before. He's interested in the present, he's interested in the future. He's not worried about the past. Because if you stop what you're doing and you reach a plateau in your Christian life and you stop, may the Lord have mercy on your soul. You've got to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a command. And we can't stop. There's no plateau that we're safe at. We're either proceeding and growing or we're just staying the same and wilting and growing a little bit sour and ugly and maybe a little smelly. That's what happens when you go real old, things begin to smell, you know. And so we just are getting putrid, some of us, if we just rot. It's rotten, see. We've got to reach up before that which is before. Forget the things that are behind. Reaching forth. And then in verse 14, let's read that one together. Verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, not only is he reaching forth, not only is he forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth that which is before, the reaching, but he's pressing. Pressing. That's energy that's solid expenditure toward the mark for the prize. Now, the mark of a racer and a runner is the finish line. That's the finish line. That's the mark. That's where you're supposed to head for. The mark of a racer is the end of the line. The mark of the people who ran that marathon in Philadelphia last Sunday was the end of the line. Thousands of runners, the end of the line. What was the mark? It was the end. They didn't want to just start and then just go a few steps and then stop. They wanted the end. Paul said, I press toward the mark. He wanted to finish his course, but not only just finish, just barely finish. Now, a lot of those people, those runners, I'm sure I didn't see the thing, but a lot of those runners, I'm sure, just sort of walked near the end, and they finished. They didn't get much of a prize. They were probably in 100th place, or 200th, 300th place, or 1,000th place. There's thousands of runners. But Paul said, that's not good enough for me. I don't want to just cross the finish line. I'm interested in the prize. Now, is that what you're interested in? There wasn't just any old prize of a little flowers on the head, which the runners get, and that's all the prize was. And it was a prize of distinction and so on. That's a simple prize. That's a simple thing. Even if it were gold, but this prize, Paul was interested in, was the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize was what the Lord Jesus said concerning his life, concerning his run, concerning his race, concerning his course. That's the greatest prize that Paul could think of anything. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that saved him, the Lord Jesus Christ that called him, and the Lord Jesus Christ who one day is going to say to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And that's the prize. I think bound up in the prize is the idea of rewards, the crowns. There's five crowns the Lord has given to us. Our girl, R-G-I-R-L, that's how I memorize it. R stands for what? The crown of righteousness. G, the crown of glory. I, the crown of the what kind of crown? Incorruptible crown. R, another R. Rejoicing, crown of rejoicing. And the L, our girl. G-A-R-L, what's a crown? I'll give you the next letter. I. Crown of life that fadeth not away. He's after those crowns. And those crowns are the idea of rewards. Paul knew, and he wrote about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, didn't he? He said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But let a man take heed how he buildeth thereon. The building. And the types of materials, the gold, silver, and precious stones, that's the kind of building we should put on that foundation. The other, wood, hay, and stubble. He says the fire is going to try the works. And whatever will last, whatever will be continued after the fire, then every man shall have the praise of God. But if the fire destroys the wood, hay, and stubble, a man will be saved, yet so as by fire. And Paul said, I want the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to build my life on gold, silver, and precious stones. You say, well, gold, even though it's expensive, it's very small. If I build my life on the foundation of the Lord Jesus with gold, nobody can see the gold. I say silver, well, that's kind of small. It's not as huge. Nobody can see that. That's foolish, you see. I want to build my foundation something people can see, something that people look at and say, what a wonderful thing. Precious stones, real small, tiny little stones, you know, little diamonds. So on. But people say, I want to build on my foundation wood, big buildings of wood. Or big haystacks, see? Or stubble, see? So that's what people can see that, see? Because if I'm just a little tiny gold, silver, and precious stone, nobody can see what I'm doing. I've got to have the praise of men instead of the praise of God, see? Now, that's what not to do. But the Lord Jesus is looking for the gold that'll try and be tried in the fire and be purified. He's looking for the silver that'll be tried in the fire and be purified. He's looking for the precious stones will be tried in the fire and be purified. He's not looking for anything that'll be combustible. And hay, wood, and stubble are all three combustible. They burn up, and we have nothing but ashes, nothing but leaves for the master. And so he's looking for pressing forth, the hard pressing exercise, the mark for the prize. Remember, it says in Corinthians that they all run, but one receiveth the prize. All the runners in a race run, but there's this one that receives the first prize. I say, how can everyone receive the first prize? There's a prize for every one of us. I don't think there's only one prize for the whole people in all the world that ever lived, all the Christians. I believe that each one of us is able to run to receive the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what he wants us to do. And that should be our goal. That should be our desire. What does the Lord Jesus think about me? Not what does my mother, my father, my fellow believers, my Christian people in the church. I want them to think highly of me because I love the Lord, yes. But what does the Lord Jesus think of me? He penetrates right down through our hearts. He knows our thoughts before we think them, our words before we say them, our actions before we do them. And he has an opinion about you and about me. And that's what Paul was concerned about. The mark for the prize, the calling of God in Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus calls you to go home to him in heaven, and you don't know when that is, and I don't know when that is for me, there's not a single one of us who knows the time of our departure. Paul knew the time. He wrote about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I am now ready to be offered, poured out like a drink offering for the Lord. The time of my departure is at hand. And then he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. And so none of us knows the day. He knew the day. He knew the time of his departure. But one day the Lord will call, and every one of us must answer. Now the Lord may call you to do something for him on this earth, and you might refuse to do. The Lord speaks to your heart. Do this for me. Do that for me. You may refuse. You have a free will. I have a free will. But there's one call you'll never refuse. That's the call to come home to heaven. And you don't know when that's going to be. All I can say is you better be ready. You better, and I better be ready to go when that call takes place. I thought the call for me was going to come 19 years ago. I had cancer of the lymph glands, Hodgkin's disease. I was ready to die. The Lord spared my life. I don't know why, but the Lord has given me these 19 years. But I was ready when he called, and you've got to be ready. And once you face a perfect situation, I believe a different person and never faced that. I mean, that's what Paul, that's what ailed Paul, if you want to call it ailment, an ailment. It wasn't an ailment, but that's what his problem was. If there was a problem, it wasn't a problem. I think in Acts chapter 14, he was stoned, they dragged him, supposing he had been dead, second Corinthians, man in Christ, and he had a counsel on the good heaven, heard wonderful, and glory. He came back. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 in the same book, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He knew it was gain because he'd been there before. He'd come back. Nevertheless, and I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he knew that the Philippians had a need, and our friends and families have a need. So to abide in the flesh is any. But the call of the Lord Jesus one day will come, and will you be ready, everyone? In fact, every unsaved person that you know, every one of your friends that's lost and bound for hell, they will have one day a call to die. Now, they can refuse a lot of things. They don't have to come to church. They don't have to read their Bible. They don't have to come to Christ. But they, when the Lord calls them to die, they will meet that call. They will go, and they will end up in the lake of fire. That's a sad thing. But there's no evasiveness. It's appointed of the men once to die. And after that, the judgment. And there's no refusal. Paul wanted the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted to press for the mark and the prize, the rewards, and the ones, the crowns that he could give to the Lord Jesus and give him back. Let's read verse 15 together. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. As many as be perfect. Again, not sinlessly perfect, but mature, full grown, developed into human beings that are in a lively, learned capacity of maturity. That's what that word means. If any be as many perfect, be thus minded. What kind of mind was that? Well, the mind of that was to attain to the out-resurrection of the dead, as it says in verse 11. The mind, it was to forgetting those things that are behind. The like-minded was to reach forth to those things as before. The like-minded was to press to the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the mind. Be thus minded. Anybody's perfect. That's the mind that we should have, the mind of Christ. And if anything, you'd be otherwise minded. If you don't want to do it that way, the Lord's way, God shall reveal even this unto you. And it's up to us to know what God's will is and then to do it, to know what it is and then to do it, and do it as Paul said, and not to be otherwise minded, so that God can reveal these things as to what to do. We've got to live for the present and the future and not for the past. Let's read verse number 16 together. Nevertheless, wherein we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. If we've come to a certain place in our Christian faith, if we've attained a certain degree of Christian faith, let us walk by the same rule. Now, we have the Bible. That's our rule. That's the rule that we should walk by. We have our King James Bible in this church and in this school, and we believe it's the most accurate, the only accurate translation of the English language, the King James Bible. We believe that it's the most accurate because it's got the Hebrew preserved words that underlie it, a little Aramaic words. We have the Greek words that underlie it that have been preserved by God right down from the centuries. And our translators, the King James Bible, accurately translated the Hebrew and Greek words that God has preserved for us. And therefore, we believe and we have the same rule. Now, somebody that has a different rule, different Bible, has a completely different rule. Somebody using the NIV, we said earlier in the class this last class, I said, do you realize how many words short the NIV is from the King James Bible? And they said, well, we're not sure, thousands, yes. 64,000 words shorter than our King James Bible. King James Bible has almost 800,000 words in it, and the NIV has 64,000 words less. Well, how can you have the same rule and the same standards if you're using that version versus our version? See, can't do it. And then I asked the class, I said, do you remember how many... I went from Genesis to Revelation with the New King James Version, just to compare. See, I looked at from the King James and I compared it with the Hebrew and the Greek underlying it. Said, how many words do you think I found that the New King James Version had either added, subtracted, or changed? Well, they didn't know exactly. They didn't remember, but... 2,000 plus words and places where the New King James Version has either added words that are not in the Hebrew or Greek, subtracted words, or changed in some other way. That's not the same rule as ours. You can have 2,000 differences and things that are different and have walked with the same rule. And then I said I went the same way with the New American Standard Version, Genesis to Revelation. I compared every word. I have all the whole Bible in the King James Bible on cassette. I played that cassette, listened to me, and then my eyes followed the New American Standard. I said, how many words and places do you think I found the New American Standard Version that were different? Well, I didn't remember exactly. It's been several semesters ago, but over 4,000 plus additions, subtractions, or changes. I don't mean just from the King James, but from the Hebrew and Greek that underlie the King James, 4,000 plus places that are different, either added to the words of God, subtracted, or changed. That's not the same rule. And then I said I want to do the same thing with the New International Version. Genesis to Revelation, every single word. Listen to my ears as I read it, the King James. My eyes followed that NIV, and I got over 6,653 places of the NIV adding subtracting changes. I stopped counting. 2 years and 8 months into the thing, my computer was filling up thousands and thousands more. But 2,000 is not the same as the King James Bible. 4,000 plus is not the same. 6,653 plus is not the same rule. We've got to walk with the same rule. It's hard enough to follow the scriptures that we do know and live by those scriptures and follow those scriptures. It's hard enough. But when we have all different kinds of scriptures and different Bibles, some changing and so on, did you know that the New Testament of these other versions, like the New International, New American Standard, in other words, the scriptures that they have are 2,886 Greek words shorter than our text receptus Greek New Testament. 2,886 Greek words shorter than ours. And in that shortness, you find doctrinal errors. A lot of people say that doctrine doesn't make a difference, all the same. Yes, it does make a difference. There's 356 doctrinal passages that are wrong in these other versions, NIV, NASB, Revised Standard, and so on, because they've got the wrong Greek text. Why do they have their own Greek text? Because the Greek text that they have is from the Gnostics of Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt. They had Clement of Alexandria, they had Origen, they had Eusebius. Those three leading Gnostic heretics that denied the deity of Christ, his bodily resurrection, his blood atonement, all the doctrines that we hold dear, and they're the ones that corrected and changed the B and Aleph manuscripts that are the basis, Vatican Sinai manuscript, the basis of these new versions. That's why they have these 356 doctrines. Dean Burgon said, when the Gnostic heretics couldn't find verses that followed their heresy, they changed the scriptures to conform. And that's why these versions are off, and that's why we've got to cry out against them. God says, let us therefore walk by the same rule. So let's mind the same thing. And we can't walk by the same rule if the rules are changing. And that's not the end of the thing. They keep running and running, and more versions and more versions, English Standard Version, all these other versions. There's no end to it. In fact, a man from up in, don't remember where he's, what state, Massachusetts or Wisconsin, I guess Wisconsin, he called me on the, he put me on the email, his daughter did, and said, can I be on the radio program this Friday to discuss a new version? Here's a new version that's come out, and I said, I'd be glad to do it on there for a half hour radio broadcast. He tapes it and sends it out. You can't stop these versions. There's different ones, and everyone wants something new and something different. It's pathetic, but they want to, the Bible publishers, they want to sell the Bibles. That's why they have new Bibles. But God wants us to walk by the same rule. It's hard enough to follow that which we know. And if we know what's in the Scriptures and the King James Bible, it's most difficult to follow what we know. But if we don't have it, we don't read it, we don't know it, we can never follow it. That's for sure. And God wants us, as many as are like-minded, to walk by the same rule and mind the same thing. It's wonderful to have a unity of truth, a unity of truth. And many have said this, and I agree with it completely. Better to have be united by truth. Let me see. Better to be divided by truth than united by error. I'll get that in a minute. Better to be divided by truth. If truth divides, different groups and so on, let it be divided, rather than be united by error. See, error unites a lot of people. The ecumenical movement, the whole thing. But divided by truth. Truth always divides, but we've got to follow that truth and walk by the same rule and mind the same things. I'll stop right here at verse 16, but it's been good to talk about the things of Paul and how he's in jail and wants to apprehend that which he's apprehended for, and he wants to forget the things that are behind and mark on the things that are before. I hope that all of us will want to follow on and be with Christ, to press on to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that is not easy. And that takes discernment, that takes work, that takes focus, that takes strength, that takes negative, not following the world, walking with the Lord, that takes walking by means of the Spirit of God, not by the flesh, this old wicked flesh of ours. But that's what God demands. And if he's demanded it, he will give you the power to do it. There's no command that he ever gives to us that he will not also give the power to go ahead. He is able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Our Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his humility. Thank you for his strength. Thank you for his honesty. Thank you for his forgetfulness of the past, behind, good and bad. Thank you that he's pressing forward. And he wants to be faithful and wanted to reach forth to the Lord Jesus there in glory. Take his hand and have his prize. Not the prize of men, not the status of this world, but the prize of the heavenly Savior. May this be our desire, Lord, everyone who's saved in this school, in this church, that we may be pleasing in his sight. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.